Just as the world was created by God, so it will be terminated and judged by God. And although it will be accompanied by a great cataclysm that we hear of in today's gospel, we ought nevertheless to look forward to it as it is the time of the final victory and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For at Bethlehem he came in humility. He came in weakness, and this weakness brought him all the way to his death on the cross. At his second coming, he will come in glory and strength and majesty, and he will judge the living and the dead. This earth will not go on forever. Rather, it had a beginning, and it will have an end. There are three signs given in the Catechism of the Council of Trent for the end of the world. The first is that the gospel will have been preached in the whole world. And this has been fulfilled, although at the time of the writing of the Council of the Catechism of the Council of Trent, it had not been fulfilled. The second is a general apostasy from the faith. This too has been fulfilled, although in the 1500s it had not been fulfilled, nor even foreseeable. And the third is the coming of the Antichrist. And because this third has not yet been fulfilled, I thought that I would speak to you briefly about the Antichrist today. There is much that has been said about him, and it would be impossible in the course of one sermon to say everything that has been said about him. And there is a great deal about him that is not known and is merely the subject of speculation. But there are a few things that are certain. In order to understand who the Antichrist will be, we must first understand that history revolves around Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all mankind, whether they know it or not, or whether they want it or not. And since the fall of Adam and the promise of a Redeemer, all mankind had looked forward to him. And since his coming, all mankind looks back to him. He is the center. Everything is defined in relation to him and to his kingdom, which he established. Our Lord said with regard to that, "If you are not with me, you are against me." For in saying that, he makes it clear to us that it is impossible to be indifferent toward him. Impossible to ignore him. If you are not with him, then you are automatically against him. Therefore, everything which is not of his holy church, that is, in accordance with it, in some way participates in Antichrist. For the church is Christ's agent in the world, and whatever is not with the church is against the church, Whatever is not with the kingdom of Christ is against it, just as whatever is not with Christ is against him. Satan, at the moment of the death of Christ, was crushed in his attempt to enslave the human race. For Christ, by his blood, gave men the possibility of eternal salvation, thereby freeing them from the slavery of Satan. His empire, therefore, fell. And from that moment on, he has ceaselessly striven to mount an assault against Christ. And as he dragged Christ before Pilate and had him crucified, so he has sought to have the Church of Christ dragged before the pagan world and crucified. The heresies and schisms of the centuries, therefore, all have participated in the spirit of Antichrist. This movement, inspired by Satan, against Christ. The Luthers, the Calvins, the Henry VIII's. The Ariuses, the Nestoriuses of this world, everyone who has mounted some kind of persecution against the church, the apostasy of the French Revolution, the paganism of the 19th and the 20th centuries, has all been part of the spirit of Antichrist. All inspired by the devil. Judaism, which since the coming of Christ is defined by its opposition to the true Christ, is what it is because it is opposed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Has also had its part in these forces of Antichrist. Islam as well. And there will come a man who will embody at the right moment, at Satan's hour, when everything is in place, who will embody this spirit of the devil against Christ. And he will be the Antichrist. Like Christ, he will have the whole world, or nearly the whole world, under him. He will imitate the royalty of Christ. He will expect what Christ expects with regard to the submission of our hearts and our intellects. Like the devil, he will be an angel of light. And he will seduce the human race. For, as St. Paul says, and as our blessed Lord says, he will perform great miracles that will virtually make the whole world believe in him. Virtually all. These miracles will not be true miracles, but will be miracles wrought by the devil. The devil does not have dominion over nature the way God does. But he does have tremendous power, strength, ability, and can do things that seem to the human race to be true miracles. And our Lord warns us of it, that he will perform signs and wonders that will be so great as even to deceive the elect, if that were possible. St. Paul speaks of the Antichrist in the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for unless there come a revolt first, perhaps Vatican II, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. And the comment in the Douay Bible is, in the temple, either that of Jerusalem, which some think he will rebuild, or in some Christian church which he will pervert to his own worship, as Mohammed has done by the churches of the East. There are two chilling things with regard to that verse. First of all, the movement on the part of the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The recent uprising and killing in Jerusalem, few realize, was a result of an attempt to place the cornerstone of the new temple. And this was in the San Francisco Chronicle. And when the Arabs discovered that the Jews were placing this cornerstone, they revolted and 20 deaths ensued. The Jews are even looking for the red heifer, which is the victim of sacrifice, the only valid victim of sacrifice. So they are trying to breed the red heifer, a goat, so that it can be sacrificed and that their priesthood can be revived. And the other chilling prophecy is from La Salette, in which our Blessed Lady said, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. And coupled with this comment that some Christian church will be perverted makes us even think of St. Peter's Basilica. St. Paul continues, Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, for he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way. That is an obscure verse. For St. Paul says that this spirit of Antichrist is already at work. St. Paul writing in the first century. And then he says, the only reason why it is not succeeding or why it is not brought to term is because something is holding him back. Only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way. Is this St. Michael the Archangel? what does this have to do with the vision of Leo, the dream of Leo the 13th, in which Satan said, give me 100 years and I will destroy the church. Is it possible that Satan was let loose at a certain point in recent times? For and then that wicked one, referring to the Antichrist, shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, him whose coming is according to the working of Satan, in all power and signs and lying wonders, and in all seduction of iniquity to them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And listen to this last verse. Therefore God shall send them the operation of error, to believe lying, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity. Therefore God shall purposely permit the operation of error. And I wonder if this is not the Vatican II Church. God shall send them the operation of error, that they might believe lying. It is the general opinion of the fathers and theologians that Christ, the Antichrist, will reign for 3.5 years, which is more or less the time of our Lord's public life. And that is drawn both from the Apocalypse and from Daniel the prophet. There is also an interesting theory that was formulated by Cardinal Biot, who was a very prominent theologian at the turn of the century, who had the confidence of St. Pius X, and who collaborated in the production of the encyclical Against Modernism, and he was made a cardinal by Pope Pius XI. This book was printed in 1929. And in it, Cardinal Biot proposes an interesting interpretation of the 7 messages of Christ to the 7 angels in the 3rd book of the Apocalypse. Traditionally, the 7 angels in the 7 cities were taken to be bishops, and Christ was, through St. John, addressing messages to each of these bishops in the ancient church. But Cardinal Viaud, somewhat cautiously, proposes a different interpretation. He says, is it this? Are each of the cities different ages of the church? And are not the messages of Christ describing each of these ages? And he goes through 7 ages of the church and applies the words of sacred scripture. And he says, in this time, we are in the age of Sardis. This is the 5th age of the church, he says. The age of Sardis. Now, Sardis, he explains, is the famous city of Lydia in which Croesus reigned. And Croesus, in the ancient world, was a very rich man. Sardis, therefore, for the ancients, was synonymous with riches. The cardinal, therefore, says that the characteristic of this time will be an abundance of gold and silver, that is, of money, and that this world will be immersed in the riches of this world, in luxury and material prosperity. The church, due to this, will go through a decline. And these are his words: everywhere there will be apostasy, everywhere defection. And while most people go away from religion, a few will preserve their faith in Christ. And he cites the Apocalypse, where it says, there will be few names in Sardis who do not stain their clothing. So already, and those are the words of Christ, there will be few names in Sardis who will not stain their clothing. So already in 1929, the cardinal is painting a picture of a situation in the church in which most will apostatize, most will lose the faith, but there will be a few who will not. And again, our Lord says to the church in Sardis, you have the name of being alive, but you are dead. And the cardinal comments, yes, the name of being alive, the name of science, the name of liberty, the name of civilization, the name of progress, and yet you are dead, sitting in the darkness and the shadow of death, because you have rejected the light of life, which is Christ the Lord. How could anyone better describe the Vatican II Church? Cardinal continues, for this reason, it is said to the angel of this church, be vigilant and strengthen those things remaining which were about to die. And the cardinal comments, therefore, what is commended is that to our greatest possible ability and with intransigence that we remain faithful to those things which have been handed down by the holy apostles, and not recede in any way from the sense that the fathers have always applied to them, under the pretext of some higher knowledge. And there he is referring to modernism. The scripture again says, in your mind, therefore, hold on to whatever you have received and heard, and preserve these things, and do penance. The cardinal says that this age will give way to the next age, the age of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And he says we will know this age because it will be marked by a tremendous event, the conversion of the Jews. And the conversion of the Jews will bring about the greatest age yet of the Catholic Church, the greatest victory that it has yet seen, the worldwide reign of the Catholic faith. And this is highly probable, because if the Jews were converted, with their present power and influence in the world, influence that they have never known before, power which they have never known before, if they were converted to the Catholic faith, with their accustomed zeal and perseverance, the world would be Catholic. And the words of Christ seem to conform to that. For he says concerning the Church of Philadelphia, "Behold, I will bring of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and adore before thy feet, and they shall know that I have loved thee." Those are words addressed to the church. Now that's interesting, because I don't know if you know the history of the Jews, but there are two branches of Jews, the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic. The Sephardic Jews are the true Jews. They are the ones that derive from Palestine. And they are the ones that were dispersed across northern Africa, Italy, and Spain. They only account for 20% of what are known as Jews. The other 80% are known as the Ashkenazi Jews, who are descendants of the Khazars, who were people converted by the Jews, but are not by blood Jews. And they are the ones that inhabit Eastern Europe. Germany, Poland, Hungary. And the words of Christ, "who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and adore before thy feet, and they shall know that I have loved thee." Our Lord also says about the Church of Philadelphia, he says, "Thou hast a little strength," which seems to indicate a very small number, a very reduced church. "Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word." A very tiny church that has been faithful to the word of Christ and hast not denied my name. Indicating persecution. And then the cardinal says that the age of Philadelphia will be marred by a return to revolution and to liberalism. And finally, that will give way to the age of Laodicea, which means in Greek the judgment of the peoples. And this will be the age of the second coming of Christ after persecutions that will be worse than have ever been seen before. Whatever there is to the prophecies and to the theories concerning the last judgment, the coming of the Antichrist, the ages of the church, we know that we have fulfilled two of the things necessary for the second coming of Christ. And this tells us that we must, more than ever before, pray fervently and live good Catholic lives. If the forces of Satan are amassing, then we must expect persecution. And in order to resist persecution, in order to be among those who have not denied the name of Christ, we must pray more fervently and also strip ourselves of the contamination of this world. We must be Catholics and not liberals. For if you compromise with this world, if you compromise with its paganism and its filth, its liberalism, its godlessness, you will not hold out. You will fall like the rest. You will be on the left hand of Christ. condemned for all eternity to hell. And do not think that our century is a stranger to the persecution of the church. I have told you before that in Spain in the 1930s, 5,000 priests were shot. 5,000. And in Mexico, many priests and religious were shot in the 1920s, among them Father Pro. And yet our age now hates the church more than the 1920s hated it, or more than the 1930s. You can cut it with a knife, the hatred for the Catholic Church. You find it in schools, you find it in universities, who treat you as if you are insane for the fact that you adhere to truths and morals which were adhered to by millions of Catholics 30 years ago. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And if you are going to resist the pressure from the spirit of Antichrist, you must pray more fervently and keep yourselves clean of this world. Secondly, you must increase your devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Satan has more fear of our Blessed Lord. He appeared to us very frequently in the past two centuries, notably at La Salette, Lourdes, and Fatima, but also at many other more obscure places. This is the Marian age, as Pius XII said. This is the age of the great dogmas of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the age that St. Louis de Montfort said would precede the last times, the age of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We must increase our devotion to her. We must also increase our devotion to St. Michael the Archangel, who is our protector against Satan. Leo XIII, in response to this dream that he had, instituted the prayers at the end of Mass, one of which is the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel to protect the Church from the destruction that Satan wishes to do upon it. And finally, we should not have fear of the end of the world, fear of the Antichrist, or anything else that Satan has planned for us. Rather, we should have zeal and joy for the glory of Christ. For the more obscure our world becomes, the more that the powers of darkness have their victory in it, at the same time will be the more glorious and more efficacious the victory of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.